Our Father, we do praise you that we can rest our souls on what you say to us. And so we ask that we would do that this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you be seated? Well, did you know, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. I wonder how you respond to hearing a statement like that. You sometimes get it on the sides of buses in London, and we're aware it's the kind of thing religious con men might say, and so in that context we would dismiss it. And yet, of course, it's Jesus who also says these words: whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, we of course realize that because Jesus says it, we can't dismiss it. And we also know somehow that it doesn't mean that if we ask for riches or a better job or exam results or healing that they'll arrive tomorrow morning. At least we've discovered from experience that when we've tried to ask for those things, they haven't materialized. But I think if we've got a sensitive conscience, that might lead to a further thought, because the promise says you will receive whatever you ask if you have faith. So we wonder, maybe the problem with a lack of response to our prayers is that there's an issue with our faith. And so maybe we quickly get ourselves in a tangle. We do worry what this says about us. Or even if don't worry too much about those things which don't concern us unduly, what then ends up happening is we hear a promise like that from Jesus. We don't dismiss it, but we do basically ignore it. We don't quite know what to make of it, and so, well, we just say, well, I'll find out in the future what that means. But of course, Jesus says it to, well, not discourage us, he says it to thrill us. And so we need to work out, what is Jesus saying? As well, along the way, what he isn't. And those words come in today's instalment for Matthew's Gospel. So Matthew 21, page 996, beginning to read, picking it up at verse 18. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what's been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith." Well, we're in Matthew 21, we're in Jerusalem. We saw a couple of weeks ago Jesus arriving on that donkey to great fanfare, and we realized this is the long-awaited moment. It's been in the pipeline literally for centuries. Here's the Son of David, the prophet, promised rescuer from God, entering Zion, the city of God. And so we've read on, what will the king do? And first of all, we saw last week, he goes to the temple, the house of God itself. And you remember the scene? He rearranged the furniture, he drove out the traders and their customers. He did also heal the blind and the lame, just as Isaiah said God's king would do. And you remember the children celebrated, but the chief priests and the scribes didn't. They didn't want him. Remember, Jesus responded by pointing to the Old Testament to say, it must be that he is the Lord God himself coming to his house, the temple. But he wasn't wanted. And so, verse 17, the end of last week, and leaving them, Jesus went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Now, maybe those religious leaders were pleased. Good, Jesus has gone. And after all, they were still in the temple. They could easily put those tables back up again, get the businesses going, buy and sell, sacrifices, all would be fine. But if Jesus really was the Lord God himself, then surely if the Lord leaves the temple, that cannot be a good sign. So we should be reading on thinking, well, what does that departure mean for the temple? And we're not left long at all to wonder before this question is answered. Verse 18, in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. I mean, it is a shocking miracle, isn't it? It takes us aback. And no doubt that's what we're meant to feel. We're meant to think about this. Why would Jesus do this? Because we're so used to seeing Jesus doing what is obviously good. Feeding the hungry, healing the sick, calming the storms. What do we make of one that seems so destructive? And it just seems so unnecessary, harsh, even vindictive. We wonder what's going on. Now, as we've seen countless times, whenever we are puzzled by what takes place in the gospel account, we need to wonder if there's an Old Testament background that Matthew is wanting us to be aware of to understand this. And that is undoubtedly true. I mean, to set the scene, you might remember Isaiah 5 describes Israel as a vineyard belonging to God, which was expecting to produce fruit like justice and righteousness. Jeremiah, who we thought about last week in the temple, with the temple, in that same chapter, he speaks of the fig tree, a tree that either bears no fruit or inedible fruit or maybe good fruit. But maybe in particular in mind here is Micah 7, which you may not be that familiar with. We heard it in our Old Testament reading. It's striking because there the prophet speaks of a desire to satisfy hunger. But there are no figs with which to do that. Striking that at the beginning of our little section here, Matthew tells us Jesus is hungry, goes to the fig tree in leaf, but no figs. And so we put it together with what this follows, what's just come before this, and we realize that what's happening with the fig tree is a pictorial summary of the temple. Jesus, God's promised king, the Lord himself came to the temple. It had been a hive of activity. It was leafy. There was all that trade and activity going on, but no fruit. No love for God leading to living his way. Specifically, we were told last time, it wasn't functioning as a house of prayer where people of every nation could come and approach God, asking him to meet their needs, which it should have been. And so the Lord coming to his temple, wanting fruit, but what Jesus sees tells him enough is enough. What happens to that fig tree is a foreshadowing, a certain foreshadowing of what's going to happen to the whole temple complex. And so verse 20, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? Now, what are the disciples getting at? Yes, of course, that immediate withering of a fig tree would have been quite a sight, a demonstration of Jesus' authority. But it's not as if the disciples haven't seen many examples of miraculous powers. Even the day before, Jesus made the blind see and the lame walk, and yet no comment there on that. So is it that the disciples, maybe more than simply seeing a miracle in and of itself, are grasping the point that what Jesus does with the fig tree has some shocking implications for the future of the temple? Well, Jesus responds to them, verse 21. Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. So more surprises for the disciples. Well, if they're taken aback by what Jesus can do, Jesus says they'll be able to do the same and even more. Even throwing a mountain into the sea. Can you imagine that? And in fact, that's a striking example of a more general principle, which brings us to verse 22. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So now we need to try and understand for ourselves, what does Jesus mean by this assertion? And as so often, we must keep the context in mind if we want to become clearer. Now, we are very used to this, actually, when we don't read the Bible, aren't we? You pick up the latest bestseller, you don't dive in, read a single sentence from towards the end, and assume you can therefore know for sure what that sentence means. We know. You've got to understand what's come in the book before, what kind of language is being used, and why. In fact, we've already done that in this morning's passage. To understand the significance of the fig tree, we needed the Old Testament background. Here for verse 22, I think it's Matthew's Gospel so far in particular that will help us grasp it a bit better. Now, for a start, I wonder if you remember, this is not the first time Jesus made a promise very similar to this. Let me remind you what Jesus said back in Matthew 17. It was this: "Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, we thought about that passage a little bit more when we were in chapter 17, and we realized Jesus was trying to teach us the nature of true faith. It's that true faith always looks to Jesus, and especially to the Jesus who had told the disciples he must die and rise again. He was helping them see that although the king who goes to his death looks so weak, trust in him and the impossible can happen. And then here in Matthew 22, Jesus speaks of whatever you ask in prayer. Now again, remember the first hearers, the disciples? Why did they need to hear about this? Well, again, just remember the immediate context. We've just seen Jesus cause that fig tree to wither, a picture of what's going to happen to the temple. And maybe that didn't hit us like it would those first century Jews, like these disciples. The end of the temple was a disaster, because the temple was the focus of all their hopes. It's where they knew sins could be dealt with. It's where they could meet with God. It's where, in the language we saw back in verse 13, there was a house of prayer where they could come and look to the Lord God, the Creator, to meet their needs. A place where Jews and all the nations could come and have relationship with God. It's not an exaggeration to say all of life, all of hopes, were focused on what that temple symbolized. And now Jesus says, it'll be no more. So what now? Well, whatever you ask in prayer, says Jesus, you will receive if you have faith. It's worth thinking about that mountain-moving prayer. Since Jesus made that promise, not once, but twice in Matthew's Gospel, I'm not aware of a single believer who has been successful in a prayer for a literal mountain to be thrown into the sea. Which actually isn't a problem, because moving mountains is a proverbial saying. He's saying something impossible. So the problem is not if mountains like that don't move, but it is for us to ask, well, what are these impossible things that Jesus has in mind? Well, again, it must be, what is impossible or would seem to be without the temple? Forgiveness. How is forgiveness possible? Or a future, even beyond death, how is that possible? Or even at heart, relationship with our God and Creator, if we have turned away from him. Those things are impossible. We can't do them. They are wonderfully great things, but how can they be, especially with no temple? Jesus says prayer for such things is still effective as long as it's focused now on him, true faith. You don't need the temple any longer. Jesus' death, the sacrifice for sin that we need, which the temple is pointing to all along. Jesus' resurrection, there's the guarantee of a glorious future. We've heard Jesus say many times those words of chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we can pray for impossible things, that I could be forgiven, that I could have life now and forever, that I could have rest, that relationship with God. And if I do that simply looking to Jesus, the one who died and rose, and trust him, that is, have faith in him, then Jesus says astoundingly, you will receive them. Anyone grasping what Jesus is offering here and thinking straight, I think, would be thrilled by this promise of Jesus and would take hold of it. And yet I'm sure there'll be some, maybe even a little bit of us, that feels, okay, you've explained the verse, but have you explained it away? That it's not really as exciting as I first thought. I've been shortchanged. Of course, the first thing to say to that is that might be a sign we don't have faith, true faith, because we don't appreciate the stunning, priceless gifts of forgiveness, life, relationship with God. Trusting in Christ, we have so much beyond our wildest dreams. And of course, if we've taken hold of that promise of Jesus, thinking that what he must have meant, that I could have that easy, comfortable life that I dream of in a feet-up kind of way, well, again, I haven't been listening, have I, at all to Matthew's gospel. We've heard Jesus say repeatedly that to follow him is to take up cross, lose life now, expecting and experiencing rejection and persecution. It wouldn't make any sense that coming to chapter 21, Jesus would just turn around and say, here's an immediate escape route from all of that. And of course, as well, to think that Jesus isn't delivering on that prayer is to forget that as Jesus says these words, he is fast approaching the cross. We're soon to hear Jesus himself pray in Gethsemane. That'll show us what response is received to an urgent, heartfelt prayer, even of Jesus. And yet at the same time, we must remember that Jesus' story doesn't end with the cross, but leads through to resurrection. So I think we should realize that therefore many of our prayers now, which we feel go unanswered, in fact will be answered and is included in Jesus' promise here, in time, in ways beyond our imaginings. So maybe we have money worries now. Yeah, in Matthew, Jesus has said, our Heavenly Father, that's the wonderful thing we already have, knows what we need and will give it to us. We could pray that we'll trust him. And in fact, he knows best. So the earthly treasures we chase after, he's told us they're going to rust. They'll be stolen. There is a heavenly treasure, which is far better and will last and will be yours. Or maybe we pray for health, for relief from pain. And then the desired outcome isn't immediate. But never forget, we are praying to the one who we've seen just now can make the lame walk and the blind see. One day, health and vitality will be ours forever. And we ask, of course, for sad things to be taken away, which they will. One day, God will take away every tear from his children's eyes. And we know that is sure because of Jesus' death and resurrection. One day, death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things which spoil life now, we're told, will have passed away. Ask in prayer, you will receive. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Well, it is a stunning promise. Let's rejoice in it. No temple anymore, but we don't need it because we have Jesus. Do you remember the blind men at the end of the last chapter by that roadside said to Jesus the astounding words? They said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And they were. That prayer was answered because they asked in faith. And that is a snapshot of what it means to follow Christ. We ask and we will receive. We don't deserve any of it. It's impossible for us to be forgiven and to enjoy this future life and life with God now. But he will give it. And on the basis of that, it will only get better into eternity. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you for your astonishing generosity already towards us in Christ. Thank you that we already enjoy every spiritual blessing in him. Thank you that we can know, as Jesus has told us, that we can approach you, our loving Heavenly Father, and present our needs and our prayers. And we thank you for this assurance that you hear every one of them and are at work in your wisdom to bring about this good in your wise timing. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.